Joining me now, Dr. Tom Blee. You could find him in the hallways of the Regents Medical Center in St. Paul, Minnesota, or you could find him at Life Team Alliance. That is lifeteamalliance.org. Dr. Blee, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning, Carmen. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Well, I teed this up by telling people we were going to talk a little bit about Red Wing. So I've never been there. Make the case for Red Wing, Minnesota.
So much pressure in the morning. Probably.
Okay, that hotel, just that hotel is so beautiful.
It's a hotel. So we're 50 miles south of St. Paul, and it's a hotel I've never stayed at or I've been in the lobby. You know, it's a small historic town, about 16,000 people on the Mississippi River. Probably has a history in agriculture, logging, and whatnot for transportation. But I'm a guy. I grew up in Rochester, Minnesota, under the shadow of the Mayo Clinic, and as a physician, never wanted to work there. And I'm probably more farmer than I am surgeon. And Red Wing was the balance for me. A small town atmosphere. But access to the bigger cities when you needed to get away. So the St. James,
But that's not where you stayed. Like, that would have been a nice, safe place to stay, but you didn't stay there.
Right. So my first practice of 12 years in general surgery was in this town, and it was a great place to have my two boys grow up. But there was a point where it was mostly I wanted to teach. I wanted to do something different. And so I moved my practice up to the cities, to St. Paul, a bigger metro area.
All right. Talk with us about your sister and the role that she plays in this narrative, because I want to talk about Life Team Alliance and I want to talk about the work that you're doing. But there's a story behind the story that needs to be told.
Right. So, and the story probably goes back to Rochester, Minnesota, growing up. There's three of us, older sister, younger brother. Growing up in a house of alcoholism, my father was a small business owner. He always said he was Mayo Clinic support staff because he owned a bar. So we grew up for the most part in a bar, but we grew up in a house of chaos, and all of us survived in different ways. And when we grew up and got older and tried to get out of this muck and swamp that we grew up in, she came out first and really had a walk of faith that for probably years I watched but never grasped onto. So she became pivotal when my life collapsed around me in about 2013, 2014.
So as you feel comfortable, tell us that story.
Yeah, it was, you know, for me, I grew up in Roman, as a Roman Catholic, and church was every week. But the Catholicism back there was a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, and I think a lot of us know it, and I think a lot of it's different, okay? So I'm going to say that. But when you're struggling and growing up, especially in alcoholism, and you go to church every weekend and Christ is on the cross, he never came down. He never came to help. I'm like, well, if you're hanging on that cross, what chance do I have to even have a life? And I survived being in my room reading, learning, studying, and so on, and kind of went into myself and got into medicine because it was a career where I thought people couldn't touch me. People couldn't argue with me. It was cerebral enough and probably above enough that conversations couldn't happen, but it kept me busy enough that I didn't have to deal with what was happening in the family life. And that's not a way you can live. And bring that into a marriage with a person who doesn't have much of a skill set either to be married. And eventually things just collapsed. The marriage didn't work. And unfortunately it ended and this is in my book, and I keep this as respectful as I can, but it ended with a person who didn't want to be married and ultimately falsified a domestic violence against me to get me out of the house. So all of it culminates in about 36 hours with me sitting in jail trying to figure out, you know, a year prior I had asked Christ into my life and things were going well by faith. But here I am trying to figure out Christ, trying to save a marriage that couldn't be saved, and sitting in jail, completely confused with what's happening in my life. And this was just 6 years ago, 5 years ago.
And God has done a work since then. And there have been some people involved in that work with whom you now continue to labor alongside to really bring hope and healing to others. So talk about the redemptive narrative.
Right. And the redemptive narrative starts with listening and people being brought in my life. One was my sister, as you mentioned, who had faith, who could say, Tom, this is what's going to happen to change. But the second was a counselor and who's now my dearest friend brought into my life in John Turnipseed. And he's been on this show, not your show,
first
but the radio.
First of all, my favorite name out there. Turnipseed.
Yeah, yeah,
how great is that? Okay, go ahead.
You don't forget it. Very unique. Yeah. But he's not at all like me. He was the worst gangbanger in the history of Minnesota. He started a family gang in Minnesota that in the mid-90s gave Minnesota the label of Murderapolis. His family had to be broken up by the Minnesota National Guard. He has 300 family members in jail, 30 for murder that may never get out. And I heard him on this network telling his story. This was before my events that we got to know each other, but I called him and just said, listen, I'm in an impossible situation at the hospital. I have this darkness and this evil is what it is, and I can't even deal with these lost souls. We spend time and money and effort in the whole institution to pull these kids out of the fire to keep them alive, but we can't bring them into the light. And he just said, let's meet for lunch. And here is John as an African-American man, about 10 years older than me with the street credibility, who said, let's build this program. And what we didn't know, and John was in a different part of his life, is that the two of us were put together to rebuild our own lives. And that's why we chose Life Team. We need something for life. I have two teams at the hospital for end of life in hospice and palliative care. We need a team for hope. We need a team for life. And that's how John and I started it.
I am talking with Dr. Tom Blee. He is also the author of How to Save a Surgeon, Stories of Impossible Healing. We are talking today about Life Team Alliance, which you can find at lifeteamalliance.org. When we come back from a very brief break, I'm going to ask Tom to talk a little bit about the ministry, just recognizing that even when he is putting somebody back together, extracting a bullet or sewing up a traumatic injury, there is more healing that needs to be done. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Continuing my conversation with Dr. Tom Blee, we're talking about Life Team Alliance. You can find it at lifeteamalliance.org. Dr. Blee, you started to talk about what people need beyond just the physical things that you as a trauma surgeon can do, and it reaches not only to their experience in the hospital and what needs to happen there, but into the home and what needs to happen there. Talk with us about this comprehensive reality of healing and what you guys are doing at Life Team Alliance to meet those needs.
Sure. So some of it, when you're radically changed by Christ and eyes are opened, the first thing was for me was recognizing what was happening in these rooms that I walked into, because there's a common theme. After a gunshot wound, the windows are dark, the bed sheets are pulled up around the nose, the patient's not talking. It's just an awful dark. You can feel it when you walk into the room. And for many years, I just could walk into that room and walk out. But something was, and God was just saying, no, you can't do this anymore. You're not done. You can't just fix the bullet wound and do this and that and the other thing. That's fixing, and you need to bring me in to help heal. And so what changed was, okay, how do we start? It's just hope. How do we even institute one flicker of hope to say, we've gotten you to this point, and how do we bring you to the finish line? And what I recognized, when I was sitting in jail and got out of jail and sitting in a courtroom trying to figure out what my life was going to be, how I felt was how they looked. And there was a reason I was brought that low, and there was a reason people came into my life, and it was almost God saying, you know what, bring this team into that hospital. They feel the same way. Don't label it. Gangs don't mean anything, and pain is pain, John always told me. And when you have that much pain, you have to have bigger help than we can provide, and Tom be the conduit to bring the help in. I don't have to talk about Christ. I don't have to talk about God. I don't have to throw the Bible at people. I have to show them what people showed me. And that's when we started to say, how do we bring the Alliance in? And the Alliance is only a few small people. We have a lot of organizations in the metro area, St. Paul, Minneapolis, that we have ties with. But the Alliance starts with a relationship of anyone this patient will listen to. It may be me. It may be one of my nurses. It may be John coming in, who's a minister. We can bring him in. There's a couple other people I bring in. The question is, who is this person going to grab onto for hope that lets us, when they leave the hospital, bring a relationship to them and then start to settle the house down, settle down the job situation, get them back to school, get them to that path of healing.
So as you're sharing that, I'm remembering a story that I read. It's been a couple of months ago now. A man suffering from the coronavirus. He was in the hospital. I'm pretty sure this was in Florida. And obviously nobody from his family could go see him. You know, he was completely isolated, not a believer. And the entire article is about the witness, the daily witness of the woman who came into his room to clean.
Yep.
And she was bearing out the gospel. She was willing to come into his presence, even though, right, he was contagious and he was suffering. And she spoke to that. She lingered. She kept coming back. She brought resources to bear on the situation. And he credits her with saving his life. Now, his physical life was saved by doctors and good, you know, probably a really good, you know, way of improving his lungs. But she saved his life in the ways that he credits as mattering. And I think that's right. What you're talking about. And it can come in the presence of anyone that the patient will listen to.
Exactly. I know exactly the story you're talking about. And that's the situations that we are trying to grasp that are being set up for us. You have to keep coming back. And for me, so many of these young men will say to me, with time, I'll start working on them. I'll say, why did you finally say yes? It probably takes me 5, 6, 7 times just to talk and to get a little confidence. You have to just keep coming back like that woman did. You just keep showing up. Consistency, then people can recognize that there's something different. And I always tell my residents and people that when I'm called to a room, there's the patient needs a surgeon and a savior. Okay, I'm only one of those. I'm just the surgeon, but I can be a conduit to the Savior in a way of trying to do something different. Then people will ask, and these young men will ask, well, why are you different? Why do you do this, Dr. Tom? Why do you come take me out to lunch? Or why do you guys just keep showing up? You know, doctors don't do this. They don't come to my neighborhood. And why do you do this? And for me, it's just because, well, someone did it for me, and I have faith, this faith in Christ. And this is what Jesus shows me. Then the conversation starts.
It's in the spirit of the great physician that you go to their neighborhood, right? I mean, you know, Jesus literally came into the neighborhood, and he's the great physician. And after him, you are going to others to extend the grace and mercy that you have in turn also received. I think that the leveling, how can I describe this? You are providing a leveling of what people perceive as a very hierarchical social system in America. And you are leveling that by acknowledging your own need for a savior, the times and places when you have been in jail in need of real restorative help and hope. And you're sharing, you have this shared humility because you've been there. Everyone has been there. We just don't all acknowledge it.
Right. And I nail on the head with that one, because even for me, the faith can be knocked out of the surgeon in the training in the medical school. So part of my mission is even to change some of that in the residents and med students that I work with. It's like, listen, guys and young women and men, these patients aren't any different than us. You may not have hit that bottom yet, but you will. And they have. And for me and for many of us to knock that humility back in or that other stuff out, it takes direct intervention from Christ. He leveled the playing field, like you're saying, and I had to recognize it and use it. And it's become one of my most powerful tools just to say, sit down and talk. you're not that big of a deal, Tom. You know, there's stuff going on in the hospital, but it's all going to get taken care of. Sit down and spend time with this person that was brought in front of you. This is where the real part of the medicine needs to happen. You know, and I do. I pray for those events every day. I pray when I'm on my shifts to say, who is it, God? And the reality is engaging in the situations gives me as much on my path in healing as it gives the person I'm working with.
What you're bearing witness to is the spirit that is operating within you, and that is governing the way that you see time and the way that you see people and the way that you see the resources available, the point of God drawing these two lives into an intersection with each other. And I don't want people to miss that. There is a spirit of peace about you that seems to recognize that there's enough time for me to sit and for me to return over and over and over again, for me to go out of what I perceive to be my way in order to, you know, go find again over and over and over again the one that with whom I have this divine appointment that God has set. That is the spirit of God. And it's so contrary to the spirit of the world that we so often encounter.
Yeah. And it's sometimes you miss that. You know, it's exactly what you're saying. There's days I struggle and I can't figure out why I'm so off and I can't do it. But it's what's interrupted that communication or connection that I need or that we all need. What spirit are we chasing after? And it takes time in all of our faith walks. It takes time to sit down and just say, I need that spirit that you're talking about, God. Don't let me fall back into the world, because it's very easy. We all know in our lives, and especially in a trauma center, it's very easy to fall into the next gunshot wound, the next stabbing, the next patient, the next billing cycle, whatever it is. And you know, there's a message right there for everyone that's listening. Man, to sit down and just take that time and say, I'm just sputtering here. You know, bring that. And it is peace. Bring that peace back. Then I know, and we know, we're on the right track.
Thank you so much for who you are, for how you're living, for what you do every day, for the Life Team Alliance and sharing it with us. We're going to invite people to visit lifeteamalliance.org to get more information. And I'm betting that you are open to talking with people who want to join the Alliance, who are in a position to reach out to others.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And thank you, Carmen, for the time. I very much appreciate it.
That's Dr. Tom Blee. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll be right back.